Let's go to John 18, 33 to 38.
Our God is the God of truth. Our God is the God of truth. Our God is the God of truth. Isaiah 65, verse 16 says so. And with the truth, he establishes his kingdom. And with the truth, he reigns over his kingdom. So if we have faith in God who is the God of truth, it is to welcome him as, welcome his kingdom, welcome him as the God of truth, in other words, the king, and welcome the fact that we have become a member or a people of his kingdom. Say amen if you are happy and relieved and grateful that you are a people of his kingdom. Amen. Then we have to live this life strengthening his kingdom, firmly establishing his kingdom and expanding it. That's what faith life is about. The Christian life, the faith life that we ought to be living every day, not just on Sunday, not just once or a couple of times a year, but it is to firmly establish it, make sure that it stands firm, because a kingdom can be challenged inside and out, always. In history, we have seen. However, if the people are committed and faithful to that kingdom, they can firmly establish it and work hard to expand it in its number of the people, expand it in terms of its power, its glory, its prosperity, its joy, its blessing, its life. Hallelujah! Because he, our God, is the God of truth, he does not reign with terror or false words or false law, but he reigns with the truth. For he is the God of truth. He alone is the God of truth. Hallelujah. Today's title is the Kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's say it together. So let's pause for a second. What was last week's sermon? Anyone remember? Oh my goodness, I'm hearing flipping the pages. How about flipping the pages in your head? You guys are looking at me with a little smirk. If I smile a little, maybe she's going to think I know. Huh? Father's name. The Father's name, which has been given to me. So about the Father's name. The week before that? Uh-oh. There's no more page. I just bought the notebook last week. So today's the kingdom. Yes, last week was the name. The week before was about his house, but returning to it, yes? And anyone, oh my Lord, on New Year's Day, I know you were hungry, many of you, and you were in and out of your body, you weren't so sure. But do you remember what we started the new year with? With new hope, a new hope, new and living hope, and that is to go to the Father's house to see his face. Amen. So we started with the hope in return, going and seeing the face of our Father, the Father of our souls in his house, our destination. All right, that's our goal of the year. And then understanding what that means, to return to him, because we have fallen away, sinners ran away like the prodigal sons. And then we learned about the name that he's prepared to give us as inheritance. And then today we're talking about his kingdom. Do you recognize this pattern from anything that you know? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. In this room, there's like about 100 of you can't really figure that out, huh? The Lord's Prayer we are following, because the Lord's Prayer is not a recitation or a form of a prayer that we recite or catechism that religious people, you know, say and meditate on, which may not have any meaning for the rest of our lives, you know, or day or week. But the Lord's Prayer that the Lord taught us is the model of our life. It is the pattern of our life, the pattern of our faith, confession, as well as prayer. So in a grand scale, it is about what we believe and how we should live our lives. And in a micro or smaller level, personal level, day-to-day level,
It's practiced also in the way we pray, because our prayer is about the hope and the wish we have for our lives. How we should live our lives, we resolve through our prayer. We seek His power to do that, and we start off by thinking about knowing, you know, who we pray to. We pray to the Father in heaven, who is the Father of our souls. Yes? Amen? And He has a house prepared for us to go there. That's our hope, our dream. And then to understand Him further, we understand that He's the God of honor who has the name that is above all names. And He prepared that as the greatest inheritance for His children who live for that name. Now, the name. So, once again, let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. So glorify Your name. Your name is the greatest name of all. And Your name is what I live for. Your name is what I love. It's the greatest inheritance. I want it to be successful. I want to be successful in Your name, by Your name. Amen. Amen. And Thy kingdom come. So today we're talking about His kingdom and the meaning of His kingdom. And I thought that it was just not by chance that it overlapped with, you know, what's going on in this country with the inauguration happening a few days ago, and really did make me think more about the meaning of nation, what it means to us, to me, and therefore the kingdom of Christ, you know, all the more. For a nation to stand as a nation, certainly nation is a group. Some people, you know, sociologists study this, political scientists study this, because it's also called an imagined community, a nation. Because a nation is, if you think of it, it seems so obvious, but then how do you define nation? You know, people say, well, it's about the physical border, speaking of border or the walls or whatever. So border, right? So then there's a geographic location that's a nation, but just because you have geographical peace, you know, or territory, it does not mean that it's a nation. What else do you need besides a piece of land? You need the people. If there's no people, what is a nation of? Nation of like wild turkeys or, you know, or deer? You need people. So there has to be people occupying the land. But if there is no sense of free ruling, right, by the people and for the people in that in the boundary, then it's not a nation either. It could be a colony, for example. Someone else can rule it. Someone else who has a free nation can come. So what you need then is what's called sovereignty. So this ability to rule and reign. So you need territory, you need people, but you also need you need the sovereignty to be a free ruling state or nation. So it's very abstract. It seems like on the one hand it's very tangible, but on the other hand it's not. It can be made up of people who share a common language, common customs or culture, or even bloodline. So in the early human, you know, civilization, the groups began with certainly families, but also clans or tribes, which are based on your flesh and blood. So you have to be tied to that, you know, those people physically. But then as people grew and multiplied, they started mixing, you know. So then this idea of tribal or clannish, you know, grouping becomes bigger, and it's no longer effective, even though to this day, you know, national identity or national boundary is always challenged by what's called ethnic boundaries. I'm going to try to not sound like a sociologist giving a lecture, but there is a meaning for all this. It's going to get to the point that I want to make in the sermon today. But the primary, the core of nation or national identity is around the shared set of values and ideals. So you have an ideology that brings the people together who can be sharing their language, customs, religion, history, and so on. You know, for a long time, I think the Korean people said that we are one people nation, right? Like we are one blood, one people nation, which always seemed to me when I grew up, got older and looking at it and from the map perspective, geographic perspective, and then their history always like, oh, we've been occupied, we've been attacked so many times. And I always wonder, like, how could you be a one people if you've been attacked like hundreds of times? Because you know what happens in the hundreds of times, foreigners come in, foreign powers come in, then occupy the people. You know, there are, you know, rapes and, you know, attacks against women and, you know, all that. And then there's mixing of people. So there's ethnic, racial, whatever, mixing. So then you're no longer, quote unquote, one people or one blood or homogeneous nation. In fact, really, no one, no one society can say they're truly homogeneous because it's really not true. It's not realistic. However, for a long time, they say we are the one people. And certainly the neighboring country like China, again, when I was younger, I thought China was just like, again, one people, like just Korea, but it's just bigger. But how could, it's not, obviously. The Han people may be dominating the nation of China, but China as a nation is made up of many, many different ethnic groups. That's why they have multiple, you know, languages or dialects spoken, and that's why they have to have a universal language, you know, the Mandarin Chinese, so that people can understand it together. But they have their own dialects or languages, you know, that they speak in their, you know, areas or in their groups. So it's very interesting, this whole idea of nation. Therefore, to think that national identity or nationalism can bring extreme sense of passion for their own people and have this pride for their own people and therefore hatred towards other is a very interesting phenomenon. You know, so the sense of superiority can bring on ethnic wars, national wars, and even a step further, something called ethnic cleansing or, you know, genocide. Can occur, like during the Holocaust or many other types of genocides around the world, throughout the history of the world. And on the same note, patriotism is also interesting because people will say, I will die for my nation. We will die for our nations. And that happens in this country as well. When soldiers are deployed to foreign nations to fight war and go to combat zones, they're ready to die for their nation. But what is a nation anyway? Who are you dying for? Are you dying for the president of the United States? Not really. Are you dying for the government made up of senators and, you know, represent? No. So what is a nation anyway? Right? So you could be speaking your own language, eating your own ethnic food, but somehow it makes us all together as this sort of nation. So that's very, very interesting. And I thought that when now the President Donald Trump made his inaugural speech on Friday, many things, but for the sake of the sermon, he had something like, January 20, 2017 will be remembered as the day that people became the rulers of this nation again, he said. And then he said something like, the forgotten men and women of our country will be forgotten no longer. Everyone is listening to you now. At the center of this movement is a crucial conviction that a nation exists to serve its citizens. So the way he framed nation and the people was that nation exists for its people. Then you kind of wonder, like, but who is the nation made up of? What is the nation made up of? Who are those people? So it's like this nation, this division, like us against them, and they need to exist for us. But then it also brought like contrast in another speech, which is known to be to this day most powerful, one of the most powerful inaugural speeches made by John F. Kennedy in 1961. And as many of you know, he said at the end of his speech, which is very short but very effective to this day, and he says, so my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. So this, I thought that was a huge contrast, right? So one is saying, you know, what can the nation should work for you because you've been damaged and you've been hurt and you've been attacked and you've been ruled down, pounded down by your nation. But then decades ago, there was another leader saying, don't ask what the nation can do for you, but you think of what you can do for the nation as a citizen. So it's like the glass is half empty and half full, I guess one can say. But Kennedy went on and said, my fellow citizens of the world, ask not what America can do for you, but what together we can do for the freedom of man. And he ended his speech and saying, let us go forth to lead the land we love, asking his blessing and his help, talking about God, because he's Catholic faith background, but knowing that here on earth, God's work must truly be our own, he ended. So it's sort of contrasting, but certainly there are similarities as politicians and leading a country made up of different people. Unity is the critical component. But what is important for us as Christians today who believe that God is the God of truth who establishes his kingdom while we are living in physical kingdom, because we're living in dual kingdoms at the same time. Even though once a week here we are in church, we try to remind you, you're a spiritual being living in a spiritual world and God is spirit and so are you. So therefore you need to live for the spiritual world, spiritual life. And at the same time, what we see and feel are these physical things all the time. But that's why this moment is very important. When we hear the word and by the Holy Spirit, we're reminded that the kingdom that we belong, that will last forever. Because the kingdom on earth, no matter how glorious, how splendid it is, as you saw, like the pomp and circumstance of the whole parade, and it's just, you know, whether you agree with the president or not, whether you like him or not, to me, my interest is to see the display of the nation, like all that, you know, decoration, organization, and the security and the glamour and everything is about displaying the power of the nation. You know, it's for the sake of the nation. And I'm always interested in seeing that because it's like, it's just a taste. Like, where did humans get that? Where do humans get the desire for that kind of power and the glory and the honor about the place or the people they belong to? And this is God instilled, I believe, because God had planned from the beginning to establish his kingdom, to be its king, and to invite people, humans like us, to be members of his nation as its people. Hallelujah! Not the angels, but humans like us. And his kingdom is different because it doesn't go from 4 year to 4 year or even 8 year term, or a nation that stands one day and then falls another, or a nation that stands together and then splits in another, or a nation that is prosperous one moment and then is doomed another, a nation that is strong and a nation that is under attack in another. It's not, that is not the kind of kingdom of our God, but kingdom of God, specifically the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is the kingdom where Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of God, God himself reigns as its king. So if he is God and his power is forever, it is glorious, and his glory, power, authority is forever, then the kingdom will be forever. And therefore we welcome him and we long to belong to it, work for it, fight for it, and make sure that it stands firm and expands until the end, so that in that day we can enter into that kingdom to dwell with him and reign with him forever. Hallelujah. And this kingdom is not made by force or by fate. No one puts gun to our heads to belong to this kingdom. We don't born into this kingdom either, right? So a lot of nations are born, as when I talk about, you know, sort of this one people nation, which is by flesh and blood, that is by fate. If you're born in a nation, right, as a people, you happen to share this ethnic quality or cultural quality with the rest of the people in the world, in that nation, you belong to it, and that's by fate. Neither by fate nor force we belong to the kingdom of Christ. Rather, it is by our faith, our choice, our free will. We choose our king, we choose our kingdom. And when we do that, do we regret? Do we complain? No, it is our choice. I live with my choice. If I made the choice to serve him as my king, and I made the choice to belong to his kingdom, where he reigns as his king, the King of Kings, the glorious king, then I make sure that I will pour everything that is within me to see this kingdom stand strong and last in its power, and work hard to my last breath to expand it. Hallelujah! So that's a huge difference. And for God to do this work, he began by creating not just this world made up of planets and stars and all the animals and creatures and plants and everything, and not even just human beings, but he made human to become spiritual beings by breathing into man, who was made from the dust of the ground, his breath, the breath of life. The man became a living being. So from then on, man does not just live 100 years or whatever, you know, plus or minus on earth and disappears, but there is another being inside, a spiritual being. Because again, God's kingdom is not a physical kingdom that we see here one day and we see it gone another, but it is a spiritual one. So its members are spiritual people. So God made us to be spiritual beings when he made our ancestor Adam to become one. And this Adam lived in the Garden of Eden. And he was to live by the word, because the there has to be rule. There has to be law that governs the land. So the land, this land where Adam lived was the Garden of Eden, and the word of God governed him, and that was to not eat from one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, do not eat it. If you eat of it, you will surely die. So that was the word that the man had to live by, and the woman who came from him, they had to live by that word. But there was also a serpent. Certainly later we find out this is a disguised form of the devil. And he deceived the woman and deceived the man in thinking that they could be like God by taking this forbidden fruit and cause them to sin. But when they took the fruit, they didn't become like God. They became afraid, rather. And later we find out sin entered man, and therefore the price of sin. But not only that, like his name, the devil, because the serpent was the devil, the Bible says. The devil in Greek is ho diabolos. What is it in Greek? So you say ho diabolos and your neighbor says? You're calling each other devil? Yeah, so let's review again. Ho diabolos. Sonny, how come you don't look like you're saying, what are you saying? That's all I say. You're speaking Chinese? This is not Chinese class. This is Greek class. Ho diabolos. Okay, all together. Ho diabolos, which is the devil. Yeah? So the devil means what? Because the Greek word has a meaning, right, which is the divider. Simply put, the divider who divides to destroy. So who he divides, diabolos. It's a compound word. Divides to destroy. So it's like this nation, right? United we stand and divided we fall. So dividing is for destruction. So this notion of dividing is really originating from this one person called the devil. So the devil is a spiritual being, an angel, an archangel, in fact, who was made to worship God, but he also wanted to be like God. Actually, he was the first one to be like God, becoming the origin of sin. God cast him out of the spiritual heaven, as Isaiah chapter 14, 12 to 15 says, and he was cast out of the spiritual heaven into the universe, Hades, and that's where he appeared a man in the form of the serpent. And just like his name, he did the work of dividing man from God, coming between God and standing between God and man and saying, you could be like God and eat this forbidden fruit, but really causing the man to sin. So sin is called the separation from God because the devil came between God and man. Does that make sense? But not only that, the result of that or the consequence of sin or being separated from God is that man becomes separated from other men, right? So there's separation, division among men as a result of sin because that's how the devil works. And we see that immediately after Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden because they sin, God kicked them out and shielded the garden so they cannot return to it. And out there, they continue living. They had children. And their son, one son, kills the other. So not only is he separated from his only sibling, and kills him, Cain does, and Abel dies. Cain then becomes afraid of other men who are living, in the land. So then he becomes like a fugitive, being set apart, separated from the others. And this is a result or consequence of sin. Divided from God and divided from others. But then, ironically, at the same time, when we're looking at cultural sense or, you know, social sense, during the time of Noah and immediately after Noah, the great flood that took in the time of Noah, there was only one language, one language was spoken in the world. In Genesis chapter 11, it says that. Chapter 11, verse 1, this is the post-flood time. How many people survived the flood? Anyone remember? Oh, boy, you have certainly read that part, right, of the Bible, because homona, that's Genesis, like, chapter 9. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yes, so I hope you did. And so Noah built an ark, saved his family, which were 8 in total, and all the species of animals were in there. God wiped everything else out, however, away in the earth, and everything was destroyed. So when they came out, it was sort of like do-over, like multiplication or multiplying of the people. The growth of population began from there again, and there was one language. But also in Genesis 10, verse 5, and that whole chapter there outlines what happens from Noah, like who comes from Noah. So there were three sons, Japheth, Ham, and Shem. From them came many tribes and clans. So describing each line from Japheth and Ham and Shem, the chapter describes, for example, in verse 5, it says, from these, the maritime people spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with their own language. So it seemed like they did have their own language, and they did spread out, and they did have this sort of clan identity or grouping. And verse 32, at the end of the chapter, it says, these are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. So people did multiply. Not only do we need faith to believe that this great deluge destroyed the entire world and only 8 people survive, but I was having this conversation with Pastor Kang the other day. I said, we also need great faith to believe that from them came the entire world, because they got really busy, yeah, to fill up the earth again. So there was a lot of people. So from them came all these clans of people sharing language and identity. But then by the time we come to chapter 11, which is about the Tower of Babel, that's what it's called later on, because that's where they use their unity in one language to build a tower and a city to help themselves in case there's another flood. And God saw that as evil because they tested God. They challenged God's promise, really. God said, I will never drown the world again by showing a rainbow, but they did not believe that. So what God did to stop their effort was not to throw down fireballs, but to confuse their language. That's why the place was known to be then, is to this day, the Tower of Babel. So that's sort of the catalyst for really dividing up further the peoples, the clans, and languages, so people spread. And then they continued to grow. Later on, God called a man named Abraham when he was childless, and then God promised him that many kings will come from him, kingdoms will come from him, and this was when he did not have any son. And he accepted it by then, though, because he said he and his wife were of age and they were not able to have children. So Sarah did have a maidservant through whom Abraham did give birth, and his name was Ishmael. So Ishmael was sort of like half son, right? So it's not like he's not the real legitimate son of Abraham, but at least he had one coming from him. And Sarah and he accepted that they would not have their, true son. But God said, you will have your real son that will come from your flesh and blood, and from him will come others and many descendants as many as the stars in the sky, and kings and kingdoms will come. So from Abraham came Ishmael first, but then Isaac came. So Ishmael and Isaac then split, and they become their own people. But God says, I'm going to be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and then we'll continue down to God of Jacob. Now remember, Jacob was a twin. So when his mother, Rebekah, was pregnant with the two babies, God had spoken to her in Genesis 25:23. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So there came Esau and Jacob. Jacob, being the younger of the twins, becomes the ruler, greater, not just wealth-wise and significance, but he is the one through whom God's promise will continue. The nation, the kingdom of Israel will come through, because his name becomes Israel later on. So when the people come, and there are so many of them, close to 2 million living in a foreign land called the land of Egypt, they are slaves. And God, according to his promise, his prophecy, he sends Moses into the land to bring them out of their slavery. And he did so. They were brought into the out of the slavery in Egypt, and they went with the promise of going into the promised land. And they understood this as the land where they will become the kings. The kingdoms will come from their people, because instilled in them was this God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So this God was now going to be on their side, and they will finally shine as kings and kingdoms. But before they enter the promised land, they had to go through the desert where they received the law. Because when God said, I will make you a kingdom of priests, in Exodus 19, verses 5 to 6, he says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What kind of kingdom? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So kingdom of priests and holy nation, this is a unique kingdom, right? So it's not by foot. It's not, he's not even highlighting it flesh and blood, even though he said, I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. But he said, your kingdom will be a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? Priests serve God. Right? But then you will be a holy nation. Holy means to be set apart. Your nation will be entirely different from the rest of the nations in the world. You will be mine. I will be your God and you will be my people. And this relationship was unique to their people alone. So from there on, the promise itself is so good, too good to be true. They are thinking like, who are we that we can have this? And that sense started to grow into pride. And in the desert, God commanded them to build the sanctuary in the form of the tabernacle in Exodus 25. And they built. They began the building by building the ark. Inside of it, they put the stone tablets that Moses brought down from the mount. And that ark was then called the Ark of the Testimony. What's it called? Are you with me so far? Yes? So having the testimony, inside of it was what? The law. Because any nation, for the nation to be ruling, having sovereignty, means it needs law, right? It needs law. So they are now a kingdom of priests, and then they have the law to govern them. God gave them the sense of legitimacy as a nation. We're not just like a nation because our grandfather or great-grandfather told us that, but we have the law, we have the tabernacle, we have God leading us. So for a while, they did feel that it was such an honor, but because they didn't see their king, God is like, where is God? You know, we don't see king. Everyone else is their king, and they're in their splendor, you know, in their garment with their crown, and they're being worshipped, you know, served by their people. We want a king, right? So that's why they asked for a king, and who did they get initially? They got Saul, but then Saul disappointed God and sinned against God, and God made David the king of Israel. So David rules as a sort of legitimate first king of the nation and successful king. And then from him came Solomon. But from Solomon, after that, his son, Rehoboam, with his ruling, there is a revolt in the nation, and the nation divides into two, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, or the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. Right, so they rule for some hundreds of years, but by the time Jesus comes, both kingdoms collapse. First, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So they do not have sovereignty anymore. Throughout their history, however, even during their rule, their sovereign nation, they had been occupied by foreign powers, and they were taken as captives, exiled, and so on. But by the time Jesus comes, they had been ruled by the the Babylonians, and then the Egyptians, as well as the Greeks. You know, Alexander the Great with his, leading and occupied Jerusalem for a while. But then by the time Jesus comes, the Roman Empire is in power. So that's what we read with Pilate having this conversation with Jesus. So the temple. But so they didn't have sovereignty. They didn't have this freedom as a free nation, free ruling nation. But they still had the temple in their midst, the temple of Jerusalem. So as long as the temple of Jerusalem was there, the people of Israel had the sense of, yes, we should be proud. We should be in honor because we are a kingdom of what? Priests and a holy nation. Therefore, as long as we have this temple and we have sacrifices given to him, the law is still inside of it, we will one day be restored. So they were obsessed with the restoration of Israel, and they are to this day. Even the time of Jesus, even the disciples ask Jesus all the time, when is it going to be? Is it then? Is it here? Is it then? Is it going to happen when you come back? When is that going to be? So they were always preoccupied with the thought of the restoration of their nation. So when Yeshua, who claimed himself, Jesus, who claimed himself to be the Son of God, walked by this temple, what did he say that made the Jews upset? He said, destroy this temple. I don't see people moving their mouths. Too tired? It's easy, isn't it? What did he say? Destroy this temple. Check your neighbor. Make sure their lips are moving. Yes? Yeah, destroy. Destroy this temple. Yeah. John 2:19, it says, we don't have time to look at that. But Jesus said, destroy this temple. So you can understand the anger, right? It's all built up. The Jews were very upset, and even the disciples were very puzzled. They had no idea what he was talking about. But John 2:19 explains that only after he died and rose, then they put the two into together. Oh, look at me like I'm a foreigner here speaking foreign language. John 2:19, quickly, go there.
I want to save time and look at passages later on, but let's look at it. 2:19, John. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he has spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Hallelujah. So when the writer, like even here, the book of John, who remember this, didn't understand, along with other disciples as well, but only after receiving the Holy Spirit, which was the after, you know, math of his death and resurrection, they were able to put together this understanding. Aha, he was talking about his body, that he was going to die by the hands of men, but in 3 days he will be risen to life. Now, what was he going to do? Along with this theme of establishing kingdom, he was going to establish what? A new kingdom that is not of this world. Hallelujah. Who will be the king? It's king. That Yeshua will be the king. Jesus Christ means that Jesus is Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is not like Brad Pitt, Angelina Jolie, Donald Trump. That's not what it is. Jesus Christ is not the first name and the last name of this man, but Jesus Christ means Jesus is Christ. Yeshua is Christ, or Yeshua, Messiah, right? So Yeshua, the name Yeshua, the man who came in the name, he's the Son of God, who came in the name of the Father, the name of God, Yeshua, he will be the king of this nation. That was the plan that God had from the beginning. In the beginning, as John 1:1 says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. So in the beginning, in eternity, God had planned. He already was the God of truth. He already had the plan to establish his kingdom that is not of this world. That when it was time, he would send his Son, who is the Word, incarnate Word. And he would, through his death and resurrection, start this work of establishing his kingdom that will never see its end. Hallelujah! But of course, nobody understood that. This kingdom, however, would be not by force, made not by force or fate, but it will be made by one's choice, in the sense that one would become its people by one's choice. When whosoever receives him, as John 3:16 on 1:12 also says, whosoever believes in his name will become his children, will become his heirs, will become the members of the nation as its people. So it will be a completely different type of kingdom that he would establish. Now, as he... when he came to the world, he was born of a woman. He was raised just like everyone else. But around the age of 30, he was baptized by a man named John the Baptist. Now, John was proclaiming and preaching about the kingdom of heaven. So in Matthew 3:2, he proclaimed the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Let's say that together. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand. So at hand, I mean, it's like so imminent. Just like when you look out, like weather like this, like the rain is, it's about that, you know, rain. You can see it in the sky, right? You can feel it. The storm is coming. So when John the Baptist proclaimed the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the Jews felt the wrath of God coming. So they lined up in repentance to be baptized by John. But when he was saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven, he was neither talking about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel nor anything else that they could think of, but he was talking about the kingdom of heaven coming as man. So who was John talking about? It was coming, it was the coming, the first coming of Yeshua, the Son of God. After he was baptized by John, Yeshua himself in Matthew 4:17 said the same words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is near. So here I have come, even though in the eyes of men he was merely a man, but he came as the kingdom of heaven. He came with the authority, the message, the purpose of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and he was coming for a purpose to destroy not the people on earth, but the ruler of the world, the prince of the world. So let's go to John 12:47.
As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. So here, as a kingdom of heaven, he came with the authority of a nation called the kingdom of heaven, and he came with the mission to destroy its enemy, its opposition. But his judgment or destruction is not against the people in the world, because he came to save the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So whosoever believes him will not perish but have eternal life. So let's read further. Who was he then coming to judge? There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my word. The very word which I spoke will condemn him. Yes, yeah, so he was going, save the world. And let's jump up to 31, verse 31. 31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. So who was the prince of the world? So some people can say, well, was he talking about this, the Roman Caesar or even Pontius Pilate, who was ruling Judea at the time? He's talking about the one who had the spiritual authority to rule over the world, who was the ruler of the world, the ruler of darkness, the ruler of the air, the prince of the air. Air means the heaven, the second heaven and the first heaven. Yeshua was talking about the devil, who was cast out of the spiritual heaven and contained in Hades, Ho Hades or Sheol, which is the universe, where he was given, yes, even though he was a rebel against God, the origin of sin, he was given the authority to rule over the world. But that would be until the authority, the ruler of heaven would come to judge him and crush him. Amen. So that's why Yeshua was saying, I have come not to judge the world, but to save it. However, I have come to judge the prince of the world. Judgment has now come. So when he came, it was to judge the devil. And at the same time, by judging and destroying his power, he would release those people who are under him. As Hebrews chapter 2, 15 talks about, those who are held in captivity, in slavery, under the devil, who had the power of death, that he would release, by destroying the head of the enemy, you release the people who are being oppressed by such evil ruler, right? So that's what he would do. And on top of that, he would begin to do the work of ruling them, but it would not be by force, it would not be with fear, but it would be by the law called the truth. So jump to John 8:31-32. Ready? So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What did he say? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hallelujah. Set you free from the bondage or the slavery belonging to this prince of the devil who held you in captivity because of sin, because of death. So all your history, all your life, and into entire history of mankind since Adam, men are held in fear of death because of the fear for the price of sin, that is death. And the devil having this power over them, Jesus would come and destroy him and set them free, as he said here. So having that in mind, when he was brought to Pontius Pilate, so by then the Jews conspired with Judas Iscariot selling Jesus to them. They bring him to Pilate, who was a Roman ruler. And that's why he said, am I a Jew? I'm not a Jew. I don't follow your religious teaching. I don't care about what you guys disagree about. You guys take care of it, right? That's what he said initially when they brought him, when they brought Jesus to Pilate. Pilate said, he didn't break any Roman rule. He didn't break any of the law that's governing the land. It sounds like a religious, issue. You guys deal with that. But then the Jews said, no, we want him dead. We want him crucified because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God, and we want him crucified. But Pilate did not want to. But then they kept pushing and pushing and saying, if you don't judge him, then you're not being loyal to your king. Who was? The Caesar. So at that, Pilate became afraid because he never wants to be known as a traitor or disloyal, unfaithful servant of Caesar, because Caesar was God in the Roman Empire. So then he kept trying to find a reason to condemn Jesus. So that's where he has this conversation with him, because Jesus is brought to him, Jesus's then claim, they said, he claims himself to not just be God, but also a king, Christ, because he was saying he was Christ, the Son of the living God. So Christ meaning king. And the Jews said, we only have one king. He's not our king. We never knew him as our king, because they kept saying, this is the king of the Jews. He's not our king. We only have one king. And what did they say? Who was their king? The Caesar is our king. It's like, whoa. It's the same thing in John 8 when Jesus said, the truth will set you free. They were saying, like, why do we need to be set free from? Like, we are Abraham's children. We've never been, occupied by any. We have never been ruled by anyone. They forgot. Like, they're being ruled by the Romans right now, and for hundreds of years they've been ruled. But suddenly they, like, had amnesia. Or dementia, whatever it was. They were like, what are you talking about? We've always been free. Why do we need to be set free? And then here, the same thing. We only have one king, and he is the Caesar. So, but then, you know, Pilate kept saying he is the king of the Jews. So when he had this conversation with him in chapter 18, where we read in the beginning, 33, he asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Then Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, and I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. It is not from this world. He said it twice. It is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so are you a king? Just give me a straight answer. Are you a king? Because then that could be a challenge to the Roman Empire, right? So then maybe that's a reason that I need to kill you. Then Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness, to testify the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So here he is saying that for this I have come, yes, to be the king, to establish my kingdom. But you would have to know the truth to accept me as your king, to accept my kingdom as your kingdom. You have to know the truth, and the truth has to set you free. And that's when Pilate said to him, what is truth? And then what did Jesus say? Nada. He said nothing. He was silent. So it's like, whoa. It's like, what is the truth? And there was no answer. So they just walked out. So it's, why did Jesus not answer him? Because he had no clue of what his kingdom is about, who he is. There's no point of him explaining to him. He said, everyone who is of the truth will listen to my voice. You will know the truth when the Spirit of truth will come to you. And that would only happen after he died and would resurrect. So when he went to the cross, he went willingly with the label that said what? King of the Jews. When he died, he said, it is finished. It is finished, he said. And because it was the moment he was dying according to the Father's command he received from the beginning before the creation of the world. John 10, 18 said that Jesus received this authority to lay down his life. The command that he received from the Father was to lay down his life willingly, and he was doing so with the authority, because he also had the authority to take it up again. And he died in obedience, submission to the Father's command to testify that the Father's word is true, not just yesterday, not just today, but forever. Hallelujah! As he said, John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The word that he said to Adam, if you eat of it, you will surely die. After that, nobody died. I didn't die. Nothing happened. Even though his spirit died, he did not know. Men did not know. But here is Jesus coming, the word coming as man, spirit becoming flesh, through his spirit death. Fulfill that word and say, Father, your word is truth. You truly are the God of truth. Hallelujah. And through his death, he absorbed into his flesh the power of death. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. What does the devil mean again? Divider. It's the separator. So the separator, the divider, the prince of the world with his authority was ruling over the people with fear since the time he separated man from God in Adam. He caused men to divide among themselves, man against man, son against the father, mother, tribe against tribe.
clan against clan, nation against nation, people against people. That's why there have been endless wars. And there will be on until the world, because until the end of the world, because this world, yes, even though the devil no longer has the power, he is still roaming around and deceiving the world. Until he is thrown into hell, he will do this. And this world is not the kingdom that he came to rule, because Jesus himself said, my kingdom is not of this world. My nation is not going to be one of your nations, one of the nations in the world. I'm not going to be one of the kings of the world. My kingdom is above this world, is of the spiritual world. Hallelujah. So through his death, he absorbed the power of death and nailed it to the cross. And by shedding his blood through his torn flesh, by the word of truth, as James 1:18 says, he chose to give birth through the word of truth. The word of truth, because the word became flesh and dwell among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. So he came in truth. He is the God of truth coming in the flesh. When his flesh tore, his blood came out. The blood is the word of truth through which he gave birth to all men, not just the Jews, but Jews and Gentiles, men or women, free or slave, whosoever believes him can receive that blood and be born again as children. Hallelujah! After he accomplished this, he died. But in 3 days, the Father raised him back to life. He resurrected, and he was lifted up, ascended to heaven. He sat down on the throne in heaven, and became the eternal King, the eternal Christ, who is to reign forever and ever. Say amen if you welcome him as your King. Hallelujah. Acts 2:36 says that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. From the throne, he sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Jesus, while he was alive, he promised about the coming of the Spirit of truth many times. He called him the Spirit of truth many times. John 14:17, 15:26, 16:13, I will send you the counsel of the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will let you know, remind you of what I have said. His word for the word of Jesus was the word of the Father, and the word of the Father is what? Truth. What is the truth, local students? Humana. There were like items. But that was the first semester. You can't ask me to remember it. What is the truth? Simply put, the truth is Yeshua. Yeshua said, John 14:6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Yeshua, Jesus himself, is the truth. What else is the truth? His word is the truth, but because his word was the word of the Father. The Father's word, John 17:17, your word is truth. And the words that Jesus spoke were the words of the Father. So he's the truth, his word is the truth, the Father's word is the truth. So how do we know that? Only when we receive the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Who can receive the Holy Spirit? Those who received his name. Which name is that? The name? Yeshua. So John 1:12 says, whoever receives believes in the name Yeshua, whoever believes in his name will receive the right to become his children. Say amen if you believe in the name Yeshua. Amen. Only half of the room is believing in that. Are you sure? Do you believe? Have you believe in the name Yeshua? Amen. Then you receive his blood, and your soul then becomes a spiritual ground, spiritual land, spiritual territory upon which the kingdom of God has come. Hallelujah. Mark 9. Let's go there. Mark 9:1. This is what Jesus said about the coming of the kingdom of God. Mark 9:1. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Note that he did not say the kingdom of heaven there, right? Yes? Because the kingdom of heaven has already come. So in Matthew 3, Matthew 4, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's referring to his first coming, right? So when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven as being given as gift. That kingdom of heaven was referring to Yeshua himself. But while he's standing before the disciples, he's saying, I tell you the truth. Some of you who are standing here will not taste death. You're not going to die. You're going to stay alive when the kingdom of God comes. So now some people take that or took that even then as, oh, he's talking about the restoration of Israel. So we're going to be set free from the Romans. So he's talking about our independence, our regaining of our sovereignty. But that's not what he was saying, because some of you will not die. So disciples, because we know that that didn't happen. The independence of Israel didn't happen within the next 100 years, no. Thousands of years later on. But what Jesus was talking about there is talking about the Holy Spirit coming in power, that is referring to the kingdom of God coming in power. So Acts 1:6 says, when the Holy Spirit comes with power, the counselor will come. This is the counselor that I am going to send from the Father as gift to you. And you will know that the kingdom of Christ then has come by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! So when he talked about the coming of the kingdom of heaven, he was talking about his first coming. But the kingdom of God there is referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the result of which is the establishment of the kingdom of Christ on earth. Yet, not part of this world, but part of the spiritual world. It is God's world. This is a spiritual kingdom. And he established himself, the Holy Spirit, in the name Yeshua, on the ground, the territory of the souls of believers. Say amen once again if you welcome the coming of the kingdom of Christ. Amen. Are you happy that you have received his kingdom, that which means that you have become his people? Amen? Not really. There's a lot of international students here, but my home is the Republic of China or Republic of Korea or whatever, or Indonesia or what you name it. Mexico, that's my home. That was us back then. And yes, while we are living on earth, we are living like dual citizens. But our primary and our priority is as citizens of the kingdom of Christ. Amen? Because we are spiritual beings first, and we will always be the spiritual beings that we are. This flesh that dwells either in the United States or Canada or Mexico or in Poland or or anywhere else around the world, just temporary. Perhaps we will benefit from the nation. Perhaps we will partake in the nation following its regulations, paying the taxes and following the law and being the citizen that we are supposed to be and all that. But all of this will pass. This kingdom will not last. But the kingdom that will last in terms of its power, glory, legitimacy, authority, sovereignty, its greatness is the kingdom of Christ, because the king is forever. That is our Lord Yeshua. Amen. And his law, the truth, is forever. Hallelujah. So it is by his word that he reigns in this kingdom. It is his word, the truth, is its the kingdom's ideals or ideology. Remember I had said a nation is where it centers on shared value, shared ideals. And even though on the outside we are physically different people coming from all walks of life, we are all spiritual beings born again in the same blood, the blood of Yeshua. And we come together around this one word, the word of truth, that is the word of Christ, the word of the Son, the word of the Father. Hallelujah! So the man of the Holy Spirit who knows and has welcomed being a people of the kingdom of Christ knows that he has been set free, that we have been set free from what? First of all, we have been set free from sin and the price of sin. That is going to hell as a result of our past sin. Hallelujah! Not only do we inherit sin in our spirit from our ancestor Adam, but we also sin our lives with our thoughts, with our hearts, with our bodies. But the moment we receive his blood, we have been forgiven, washed away. God has forgotten. As he said, I will remember no more of your sin. He has forgotten. When we went to the water, we washed away our sin so that we do not have to go pay the price of our sin anymore. We have been set free. Hallelujah. We have also been set free from the bloodlines that we came from. The bloodline, flesh and blood, which divided the world, yes, into countless tribes, countless ethnic groups, countless cultural groups, and so whatever it is. To this day, there are wars around that, right? So I remember meeting a lot of pastors from Africa when I was in Europe, and I was like asking, like, sort of this, we were talking about ethnic wars and conflicts and how they were saying, like, even within a small nation like Ghana is a very small nation, and that, you drive some miles and then you can't understand each other because people are speaking a different language. This is that tiny little country. The people are speaking so multiple, you know, languages. And then one pastor then got really excited. He's like, well, this is because the colonizer came and they divided up the land like this. And even though we're all made up of different ethnic groups, we sort of somehow became a nation. And that was by force because of the colonization. So then within a nation, there's so many ethnic groups. No wonder some countries are struggling because of the ethnic conflicts and their killings and genocide and all that that's being committed around that. Because one group says, I'm better than you guys. We need to wipe out your people. And that's what happened in the Bosnian and Serbian conflict and during Nazi ruling and all that. But now through his death, he shed his blood, and by sending the Holy Spirit in his name, Yeshua has established his kingdom on earth, and that is a spiritual kingdom, dividing and tearing down these walls that have been put up along the flesh and blood of men. So in Ephesians chapter 2, it says he has torn down the wall of hostility that divided the Jews from the Gentiles and vice versa. So in the history of mankind to the Gentiles, we have all these nations, but in the eyes of the Jews, there are only two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. All the world are Gentiles, and they are the only Jews, the chosen people of God, the kingdom of priests, the holy nation of God. But even that division, the sense of superiority, that pride, Jesus tore down when his flesh was torn and the veil was torn. Hallelujah! So that anyone who welcomes this news can become a people, part of the people of his kingdom. Hallelujah! And also we have been set free from the natural principles, the natural law. The world says you have these symptoms, you have these conditions, you will suffer, you will get sick, and you will die from this illness. But Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He also said, in my name you will drive out demons and lay your hand on the sick, and you will be healed. Hallelujah! So that is the rule of the land, the law of the land, of the kingdom of Christ. Are you happy about this kingdom? There is no need for Obamacare, Affordable Care Act, or repealing that, or anything, healthcare, health department. We don't need any of that, because in his name we pray in this kingdom to be healed, to be set free. Hallelujah! We also pray in his name and receive answers. John 14:13, Jesus said, pray and ask whatever in my name. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Whatever struggle you may be facing, or whatever hardship, whatever situation you might be in, pray in his name, the name of the King of Kings, and he will answer you. Hallelujah! And do not worry about what to eat and what to wear. Promise for the children of God is the daily bread. Amen. Pastor Kang said it's so funny and so smart last week about the credit card, you know, blank check. But that blank check is only good for 24 hours for that daily bread. But I want a blank check for the rest of my life. You don't need to, because it's not yours. You only live a day. We only live a day. And as children of God, he says, don't worry about what to eat. Don't worry about a job. Don't worry. Doesn't mean that you sit at home and you don't go to work. But you don't worry about that. When you lose that, need a job, you need to pray. And you need to experience the power, the authority that you have as a member of this nation by praying and practicing that. Amen? But do not worry, do not get scared, do not be depressed, do not be discouraged, because promise for you is this daily bread. And if you are a people of God, people of the kingdom of Christ, then you would be content with the daily bread. Hallelujah! Not to say, I want more, I want more, I want more. This is greedy. This is greedy. And the misery that comes from the world, that communists or ideologues and politicians and socialists and social thinkers have been dreaming of, through Karl Marx and Marx and Engels, it was expressed the form of socialism like communism, that when people are equal, when wealth is redistributed, then there will be no difference of haves and have-nots. You know, like Trump was saying, like, oh, you know, we'll make America great again, America wealthy again, America will be safe again, and so on. Well, America actually is really wealthy right now. It's just that it has not been distributed. The middle class, you know, has not benefited from the gains of the top, very, you know, 5% or 1%, 1% rather, of the world, of the country. So it has not been distributed, because we don't live in a communist or a socialist country. It's pretty much a capitalist society here. But whether it is communism, because even communism fell after 70-some-odd years, right? So even though on the ideology of let's make everyone equal and we'll be happy, we won't have haves and nots, but we will all have equally and we'll be equally content, taking from sort of having the idea, being influenced from the early church. The early church in chapter 2 of Acts at the end, we see the believers gathering together and putting into one pot all their wealth. They sold all their things and then they brought it all to the church and the apostles leading and the church members sharing everything that they had. So that sounds like communism, right? So in times of need, you take it, and if you don't need it, you share it for the other people. That's how they live in the early church. It doesn't mean that we are expecting that to be applied to the world, because this such kingdom cannot exist in the world. That's what the fall of communism showed. The only place that we can be content with daily bread, with the provision from heaven, is the kingdom of Christ on earth, and that is in the church. Hallelujah. So by laying down ourselves, laying down our treasures, laying down our time, we are all becoming one. There is no haves and have nots. Yes, there may be difference in other terms, but when we come together as members of the body of Christ, when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ, we are together as one, helping one another and looking after one another. Amen. So this is where we find contentment, joy, and we taste the kingdom of heaven on earth. Hallelujah! This is where we can look forward to the greatest law coming to be fulfilled, and that is the law of resurrection, which was put in place or displayed through the resurrection of Christ. And no one has ever resurrected since then. Resurrection means to never die again. To be risen, to never die again. What kind of king or kingdom can promise that? Death is the end of all. No matter how great a king was, ruling for almost 100 years, decades and 100 years, and had great power to build a great wall in the land of China, impressive, you know, build a road during the Roman empires and spreading the cultures of the Greek, you know, people, they all died. All we see is just ruins and traces of their efforts and their perhaps one-time glory. But even this whole world will be set on fire one day and nothing will remain. But the only thing that will remain and last forever and ever and become even more glorious in that day is the kingdom of Christ and those who belong to him, fight for him, and are spent for the expansion of his kingdom in this life. Will be resurrected either in paradise after their death or while they're alive in the air when Jesus comes back. Hallelujah. So it is to say, I am ready to die for your nation, for my nation, our nation, the nation of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. Amen. Because in this world, even as soldiers go and die fighting for nation, because of the politics and human errors and flaws and greed, and the reality of life, they can't be benefited, they can't be supported, they can't be rewarded as they were promised. They will be unfortunately forgotten, even though politicians will say, you will never be forgotten, you will never be deserted, you will never be taken for granted, we will remember you, we will reward you, we will take care of you, but the reality of life is not that. But those who consider it the greatest honor to belong to the kingdom of Christ will prioritize fighting for its honor, its glory, its promises. And they will know in the deepest place by the Holy Spirit that they will never be left behind. They will never be forgotten for their sacrifice, for their King is the eternal King, Jesus Christ, Yeshua. Hallelujah! Aren't you moved by this? I know that most of the room is so young here and many of you come from different backgrounds, but the more I know about who Yeshua is, the greater he becomes. And I think about him as my king. And I'm not in want. He doesn't disappoint me. There's nothing that fails in his name. There's nothing that fails in his kingdom. And I'm so honored that I know him and that I have become a people, a part of his people, that my king is not this man or woman or human leader whom you know more and more, and more disgusted you become, more discouraged and in despair you become, like human leaders around the world. The more you know about human nation, the world, the nations in the world, more disappointing it is. Not that I was out there being political, but I worked in, we taught about activism, and I was around researchers who worked in policymaking for enough to know what their effort is about. And, you know, people being so dissatisfied with this new president and going out to the streets and protesting. And you can see the unhappiness and uneasiness and nervousness and anxiety in this country as well as the world. Yes, initially you do feel it. Like you feel like you're like, oh, my God, what is going to happen? But when you think of the Word who was from the beginning, the one who was with God in the beginning, who was God, to come to the world to establish a kingdom that knows no end, its glory that knows no end. There's no one like him. The more I know him, the more in love I fall in, and the more of love and joy and hope that I have in him. And that what I choose to do, even if the world may think that I'm crazy, being dark and I don't even see him, I don't even hear him. By the Holy Spirit, however, I hear the word of truth and I know him. I know about his glory. I know about his kingdom. And I'm all the more in love with him and honored to belong to him and serve him as my king and belong to his kingdom. So all I want is the prosperity of his kingdom. All I want is the growth and the health and the blessing and the expansion of his kingdom, so that in that day, I would not be left behind, or none of you having given to me will be left behind. But all of us, we taken up to dwell in that house, to reign with him forever. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Do you have an expectation from your nation? What do you want your nation to do for you? Or what are you ready to do for your nation? This nation will perish. This nation in its glory and splendor will fade away. But the nation that the God of truth planned for us to belong to invite us to belong to, is the nation that will never perish. Its beauty, its splendor, its majesty, its glory, its ruling, its power, its greatness will never know end. Aren't you honored by that? That you have a king who will never let you down. So if you fight for him, he will never let you down. He will never leave you behind. Let's lift up our hands in welcome of our king and our kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. Let me be spent for your kingdom, Yeshua.